of the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your presence and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may be light in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
My eyes are ever toward the Lord.
For he will pluck my feet out of the net.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
My eyes are ever toward the Lord,
for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in the carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind of the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I cry to you, O Lord.
I say, you are my refuge, my portion, the land of the living.
With my voice, I cry out to the Lord.
With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord.
I pour out my complaint before him.
I tell my trouble before him.
When my spirit faints within me, you know my way.
In the path where I walk, they have hidden the trap for me.
Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me.
No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul.
I cry to you, O Lord.
I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living.
Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low.
Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me.
Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name.
The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
I cry to you, O Lord.
I say, you are my refuge.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the fifth chapter. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
With you is the fountain of life.
In your light, we see light.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
From God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In In our gospel reading, Jesus tells the disciples and us, it wasn't that the blind man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is our text. If God is the Father Almighty, if he is the maker of heaven and earth, if he therefore made me and all creatures and has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, in short, if God is responsible for creating each individual person, then why are some people born blind? How can a good and all-powerful God permit people to be born with physical deformities, with genetic abnormalities? Why does God make a blind man? This is the problem of suffering and evil. But it's not simply an abstract problem. For us, this problem often has a name and a face. You might see the problem of suffering in the eyes of your daughter or your sister, in the eyes of your son-in-law or your close friend. It's one of the deep questions that man wrestles with in this world. And for thousands of years, philosophers and theologians have tried to resolve the problem through reason and logic. Just a little hint, it doesn't work. Trying to solve the problem of suffering, trying to come up with a satisfying answer, has been a stumbling block. It trips people up, and it'll trip us up as well if we stare at it too long. In the end, it's a riddle without a solution, at least without a solution that lets two things stand in juxtaposition, letting God be God and also admitting the reality of suffering. The only two logical answers to this problem are either to deny God or to deny the one who suffers. And I want to think about each of those for a minute. The first solution is to deny God. It is to put God on trial, to make man his judge. It demands that the Creator be subject to the creature. And you know what happens when we do that? When we put ourselves above God and him beneath us, then we begin to doubt or question his existence or his goodness or his power, and that road ends ultimately in unbelief. The second way of dealing with the problem of suffering is to deny the reality of suffering, or to justify it or to explain it away in some fashion. For instance, in some Eastern religions, as well as Christian Science, which is not Christian nor science, they teach that suffering doesn't really exist, that it's merely an illusion of the human mind. They deny the sufferer. Or other people will justify suffering by claiming that a person deserves it, or they'll be rewarded for it in some fashion in the future. Those ways imply that suffering isn't as bad or as wrong as it seems, as if there's some way to explain that the suffering is really a good thing in the end. It tries to make sense of the suffering at the expense of the one who suffers. So the question we're faced with today is, what do you do about a man born blind, like in our gospel reading? How do you deal with the suffering that comes in your own life and in the lives of your loved ones? Perhaps you've tried answering it in some of these ways by denying or questioning God, or by denying and minimizing the suffering. Well, we get to hear today about what the disciples thought. They had their answer. Since God is incapable of wrongdoing, then the sufferer must be the guilty party. He must deserve his suffering. So the disciples are so sure that this man born blind is blind as a punishment for sin. The only question they have is, whose sin was it? So they ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They saw this man's blindness as an example of God's just and righteous wrath against sin. It's a logical view, but a wrong one. Jesus gives a different answer. He doesn't point the finger at God denying God, and he doesn't point the finger at the blind man denying his suffering. He says it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And when he says the works of God, I don't think Jesus means, you know, it's all for the good and his blindness is okay and you'll see it one day when God's work is revealed. No, the works of God that Jesus is talking about are the works that he does in his earthly ministry. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day." Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. The disciples want to focus on what caused the blindness. Jesus turns the focus to himself. He turns the focus not to some explanation for the blindness, but rather to the solution, to what he has come to do, to what will happen to the blind man now. The works of God will be displayed in him for all to see. So rather than seeking out the works of God in human suffering, rather than explaining suffering so that it makes sense to us, we should look instead to the works of God in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus dives into his work. Having said that, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." In some ways, I find it really amusing in John chapter 9. The miracle itself takes all of 2 verses, and then there are about 40 verses of discussion and conversation about whether the man was really born blind, and is it the same man, and how did he get healed, and all of that. But for Jesus, it's simple. He spits, he makes mud, he puts it on the eyes, and he sends the man to wash. For the benefit of this blind man, Jesus attaches his word and his promise to the water of Siloam. And the man takes Jesus at his word. He doesn't question. He doesn't ask why. He simply goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. An amazing thing. The first work of God on display in the man born blind is the gift of physical sight. This is the first work on display. Just as God made Adam's eyes from the dust of the ground, so from the earth, God, in human flesh, remade the eyes of the man born blind. It's like being back in the day of creation. Let there be light. And there was light. And he could see. One of the temptations when we hear this or other miracle passages in the Bible is that we see the miracle as the only point of the passage. He was blind, but now he sees. It's a wonderful thing. On display is the awesome power of God to deliver from physical afflictions, even from afflictions inherited from birth. It might seem like this explains why the man was born blind to start with. Perhaps that man was born blind so that he could be selected as an object lesson and a statement about the impressive power and might of God. That would make him just a prop. A prop to reveal God's glory and his power to heal. But that's not what we should take away from this. That is what some churches believe. Some churches will teach and make the healing power of Jesus the centerpiece of their message. It's known as the health and wealth gospel. If you believe, he will heal you, they say. Beware of that, because it really has nothing to do with the actual good news of Jesus Christ. It makes our infirmities and our afflictions simply a prop for God to show his mighty power. But even here, what I find interesting is that the healing isn't the end. It's in fact only the beginning of the story, only the start of this man's journey. It doesn't say Jesus sent the man to wash and be healed, and he did, and he came back seeing, and he lived happily ever after. It doesn't end like that. In fact, the text actually goes on to show this man undergoing further suffering. He becomes a target of scorn from the Pharisees. He endures their verbal abuse. They basically kick him to the curb. And then he ends up outside of the religious community, outside of the synagogue. Honestly, the man regains his sight, but he loses an awful lot as chapter 9 goes on. The raw power of God offers no comfort and no hope. The raw power of God leaves us with simply an all-powerful God who could deliver us and our loved ones from suffering, but often doesn't. It might even lead to the conclusion that God is against us, that his power is out to crush us. That is, if we make health and wealth the measuring stick of God. But there's another work of God on display in this gospel reading. Along with receiving physical sight, the blind man also receives spiritual sight. And that's even greater. Notice that when he first meets Jesus, he's given the ability to see earthly things. But only at his second meeting does he come to see him more fully. There he learns to see Jesus as more than a miracle worker, more even than a prophet sent from God. He's given eyes to see Jesus as the Son of Man, as God in human flesh. Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it's he that is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. This is the greater miracle that Jesus gives and works here. Not just that this man can now see, but rather that this man can now see Jesus. Isn't this what our eyes were made for? To see our Lord and to view him? And isn't this what our bodies were made for? To worship our Lord in human flesh. This isn't just about the blind man. This is also about us. The works of God displayed in the man born blind open our eyes. They open our eyes that we may see and worship Jesus with him. It happened as we heard this account today, as we follow the story of this man born blind. Whether we're suffering something right now or whether we are completely healthy, we follow this man to Jesus. And our eyes are opened just like his. We learn to see Jesus with him, to look, you might say, through the blind man's eyes at Jesus. We learn to confess Jesus with him. We learn to worship Jesus with him. The striking thing is that by the end of the reading, there are two different sets of eyes. There are the eyes of this blind man that not only are open, but are opened to see and believe in Jesus. And there are the eyes of the Pharisees that, although they could see physically, are blind to who Jesus is. We come with the blind man not only to know God's power, but to know his mercy, his compassion, and his salvation. Because this is how the good and all-powerful God deals with our suffering, not through logic and reason, not through philosophy and theology, but through the flesh and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the form of a man. He came as the Son of Man to gather into his own body the suffering of this world and your suffering as well, and then to bring that suffering to an end by his own death on the cross. To bring that suffering to an end. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the part of Jesus' work that we don't yet see. Troubles remain. Sicknesses continue. Sorrows come. And yes, it's true that God works all things for our good and that he will use these things also for our good.
But that's not the same as saying that God is the one who caused them. No, he takes evil and he turns it for good for those who love him and know him. When faced with suffering, what is it that we need? It's not just that we need an end to suffering. No, we need something even more than that. We need our Lord Jesus Christ. We need his works. We need his death for our sins and his resurrection for our justification. Jesus is the only Son of God. He is our Lord. He is the one who redeemed me and you from death, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And he is the one who, even though he died, on the third day rose again, and he lives and reigns to all eternity. This is God's own word and revelation to us. And because of it, we can be sure that our suffering has been dealt with. We can be sure that our suffering is known by our God and carried by him. And we can be sure that our suffering will come to an end. Having put on Christ in holy baptism, our bodies will be raised from the dead, imperishable. They will be clothed with immortality. Having seen with our own eyes and tasted with our own mouths the saving body and blood of our Lord, our own bodies are made ready for the resurrection. They are made ready to see him on the last day. Jesus has opened our eyes that we might know his salvation. Awake from the dead, O sleeper, and let his light shine on you. And so our present sufferings, very real and very deep, our sufferings lead us to know our God, who is very good and very powerful and very real, to know our God in Jesus Christ, and to follow the example that he sets for us and of those who have gone before. We are not the first to suffer and wonder what God is doing, so we can hear what others say. Like Job, who suffered patiently and said with confidence, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Job confessed that a day was coming when his eyes would be opened to see God. Or with the psalmist who says in Psalm 27, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Or St. Paul, who himself suffered stoning and imprisonment and beatings and ultimately martyrdom for Christ, who pointed to what lies ahead, saying, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." So we have this promise. Though we suffer here, in eternity we shall see God's face. Our eyes shall be opened just like the blind man's whose eyes were opened to Jesus. Ours will be opened to see God's face, a face that already shines upon us in his Son. What a blessed comfort this is for us. And what a blessed comfort this is that we have to share with those who are in any affliction. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
Friends in Christ, I urge you all to lift up your hearts to God and pray with me as Christ our Lord has taught us and freely promised to hear us.
God, our Father in heaven, look with mercy on us, your needy children on earth, and grant us grace that your holy name be hallowed by us and all the world through the pure and true teaching of your word and the fervent love shown forth in our lives. Graciously turn from us all false doctrine and evil living, whereby your precious name is blasphemed and profaned. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
May your kingdom come to us and expand. Seek out and restore those who have wandered, and bring all transgressors and those who are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom to know Jesus Christ, your Son, by faith, that the number of Christians may be increased. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Strengthen us by your Spirit, according to your will, both in life and in death, in the midst of both good and evil things, that our own wills may be crucified daily and sacrificed to your good and gracious will. Into your merciful hands we commend Thane, Angela, Bruce, Jeff, Gwen, Linda, Michelle, Stan, Luann, Carol, Jim, Al and Bernice, Betty, Bob, Bobby, Lynette, and all who are in need, praying for them at all times, thy will be done. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Grant us our daily bread, preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us trust in you to provide for all our needs. Give our rulers humility and wisdom. Grant peace to all lands, especially Ukraine. Bless our homes, and be with all expectant mothers and their little ones, especially Laura, Kay, Rachel, Abby, and Emma. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lead us not into temptation, O Lord, but help us by your Spirit to subdue our flesh, to turn from the world and its ways, and to overcome the devil with all his wiles. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Heavenly Father, strengthen us through the holy communion of your Son's body and blood, that by it we might receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And finally, deliver us from all evil of both body and soul, now and eternally. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We trust, O Lord, in your great mercy to hear and answer us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Grant us your Spirit, gracious Father, that we may give heed to the testament of your Son in true faith, and above all firmly take to heart the words with which Christ gives to us his body and blood for our forgiveness. By your grace, lead us to remember and give thanks for the boundless love which he manifested to us when, by pouring out his precious blood, he saved us from your righteous wrath and from sin, death, and hell. Grant that we may receive the bread and wine, that is his body and blood, as a gift, guarantee, and pledge of his salvation. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at his command, and with his own words, we receive his testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm for today is Psalm 92. For you, O Lord, I have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and for your faithfulness at night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, I have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear the fruit of old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy.
Thank you.
the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Salvation of souls, and for the joy and the strength of Christ's holy people, so that we serve you with steadfast faith and confess your name to the end. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.